Well, there's a lot been going on over the last few weeks. The church made a decision several weeks ago to do some renovation. I wanted you to kind of see that some updates are going on with that. Steve, do we have some pictures? Just kind of run. Well, how about that? That looks like the other thing. Anyway, there's been a lot of renovation going on upstairs in the Family Life Center, and many of you have been a part of that. Many of you have been doing yeoman work, and we appreciate so much what you're doing there. Have we got some of them up there yet? What do you think? Are we going to do that later on, maybe? Maybe at the end of the service, you think? There you go. Well, it looks like things have been removed and maybe some walls put up. That's a nice looking outfit. Keep going. Oh, goodness. Insulation. There's the ceiling. More walls. Oh, they're starting to get some more stuff on them. There's some overseeing being done. Looks like the sheetrock has gone up, and that looks like a bathroom, and that looks like more stuff. And more stuff. There it goes, up to the ceiling. Amazing. That's well done. And before that thing is through, that's going to be a student center over there that'll be as good as we could possibly have. Thank you for your good work. Just wanted you to kind of see what's going on. You may have some time that you could give to that. That they get here between 7 and 8 in the morning and stay until they get ready to go. And if you have some time to drop in and swing a hammer or do some things like that, that would be wonderful. But again, I want to thank those of you who have labored so hard. I received this note, and I thought it would be good. It's to our church, and I just things like this come across my desk sometimes, and I just think there are things that you need to know about. This comes from our State Board of Missions, Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions. Steve Stevens is one of our state missionaries, and he wrote me a note, and he said, "Dear Brother Gates, did you know that Mount Vernon is one of the top 150 cooperative program giving Baptist churches in Alabama? Did you know that? Even though there are over 3,000, 3,200 to be exact, Southern Baptist churches in Alabama, over 50% of the cooperative program gifts are given by just 150 churches. We at the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions want to say thank you and the members of Mount Vernon Baptist Church for your generous support of state missions, North American missions, and international missions. I just commend this church for your faithful giving. I don't really know what, I can't run percentages in my mind pretty good, but I think that's close to like 5%, 150 of 3,000 or 3,200, something of that nature. Somebody will correct me here in just a minute. But that speaks well of you. It speaks well of your faithful giving. We give over 10% of our undesignated receipts to the cause of the cooperative program, and that money is allocated here in the state and also around the world. And here's a little church sitting out here in Walker County, Alabama, that's making a difference for the cause of Christ and missions here in the United States and around the world. So I commend you, church, for your faithful giving, and I hope that we'll continue to set the mark there. Came across a great verse this week. And I want you to open your Bible to Psalm 130. This is one of the short psalms, and it probably would have been a good idea just to go through the whole psalm. But what struck me were these two verses. And I want to address something this morning that I hear periodically through the years of people struggling with the idea that, I'm just not sure because of what I've done in my life that God could really forgive me. And a lot of people walk around with the uncertainty of their sin continually being on them, of lacking assurance of forgiveness. And so this sort of stood out to me in Psalm 130, beginning in verse 3. The psalmist begins with this question: if you, Lord, should mark iniquities. In other words, if God kept a book and he wrote down everything that we've done wrong our whole life, if he wrote down in that book every impure thought or any unkind thought or deed, if he wrote down in that book everything that we should have done that we did not do, and everything that we did that we shouldn't have done, if you did that, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, who could stand blameless before a God who marked those things down? Anybody in the room want to stand up and testify about how you've lived perfectly in this life and God wouldn't have any things to mark on your account? I don't think so. And if you did, that right there is a sin because you just lied. Who could stand, O Lord, if you marked iniquities? But look at verse 4. What a sweet assurance. Look what it says. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, that you may be awed, that you may be respected and reverenced for who you are. There is forgiveness with you. This morning, I want to encourage hearts that are here, and perhaps even see some hearts freed up from the weight and the load of sin that you have borne for many years, perhaps. Let's talk about the extent of forgiveness of sin this morning. I want to begin by just asking you a question. Just listen to the question. Can someone, you, anyone, can someone sin beyond the extent of God's grace and mercy to forgive, to cleanse, to restore, to grant eternal life and entrance into heaven? How would you respond? How would you answer that question? There's a lot of evil in the world, is there not? And there are a lot of people who have committed great evil and great sin. Are any of those beyond the reach or the extent of God's forgiveness? You know, even the scripture itself mentions many sins against God. Someone would say, well, you know, goodness, if you took the life of someone, that is the most precious thing, if you murdered somebody, you might be beyond the extent of God's mercy and love and forgiveness and restoration. But the Bible just makes it real clear that's just not true. There was a guy, an apostle, named Paul, who had blood guilt on his hands. There was the greatest king that Israel ever had who had blood guilt of murder on his hands. And both of those men, forgiven. Now, what about adultery? What about sinning in that way, sinning outside the bounds of marriage? Is there forgiveness and restoration and acceptance before God for an adulterer? Well, again, the message of Scripture is, yes, there is. That same king was guilty of adultery. Now, one of the judges, or the great judges in the Old Testament, was a guy named Samson, an adulterer. He sinned, and God gave forgiveness. What about someone who lived their life hating God? I mean, not from the standpoint of passive hatred of God by not acknowledging or submitting to Him, but I'm talking about someone who hated God. Is there mercy and grace for even a person like that? What about a blasphemer? Someone who has taken the holy and righteous and precious name of God and drug it through the vileness of using the name of God as a byword, a swear word. Here in the South, we call them cuss words. Someone would take the name of God in that man. Would there be mercy and grace for a person who even did that? What about a person who's been involved, maybe even over a long period of time, even in a homosexual lifestyle, or in a lifestyle of sexual license? Is there grace and mercy that would extend even to a person like that? What about a false teacher? Oh, we've seen so many. I guess it's because of the age we live in. That false teachers have been around since the early days. I mean, even since the prophets. Jeremiah had to deal with false prophets, false teachers. And what many of the letters of the New Testament are written to churches to warn them about false teachers. And oh my soul, we've seen much false teaching through television and other ways in America today. But let me ask you, would there be mercy and grace even for a false teacher? One who has taken the holy, precious Word of God and twisted it and used it to manipulate or to get gain for themselves, is there forgiveness for that person? What about the drunk? What about the drug user? What about the person who is addicted to porn? Is there hope of mercy and forgiveness even for that person? What about an abortion doctor? A doctor who's had his hands or her hands in the taking of life in the womb. Does mercy and grace extend even to that person? There's a wonderful passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 that I want us to spend a little time here that kind of maybe will help answer some of those questions. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 1. The apostle is talking to this church, to believers that are there, and he says to them, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead in a spiritual sense. Many of you have played athletics when you were younger, or maybe you're still doing that. I don't know. I just remember that the first days of basketball practice were awful. Because you know what the coaches try to do the first days of practice? They got to get you in shape, especially your legs. They got to get them in shape. Because you got a long season ahead, you got long games, and you got to be in shape. So they would run you mercilessly up and down stairs and bleachers and running the lines on the floor and all that cutting and all that running. And you know, after the first day or two, your feet. Well, you tell me, what have you got on the bottom of your feet? You got blisters on there, big old blisters. And so the next day the coach says, "Well, guys, I know your feet are tired, so we won't run today." Y'all didn't go to the same coach as I did, my soul. That's not what they said. They said, "Let's run some more." And you run on those feet that hurt, blistered. We had this thing, this stuff called tough skin. Anybody ever heard of that before? Okay, yeah. You know, you take that old stuff and you rub it on that old sore, blistery place. And what does it do? It makes the skin a little tougher. You know, before long of that running and stuff, something amazing begins to happen with your feet. They begin to get calloused. Now, ladies, I know you got all kind of product. It calluses off your feet. But guys, we're kind of proud of the calluses, aren't we? That's right. We earned them, babies. You know, it's amazing as the callus forms on your foot or on your toes, you can get a needle and And this is kind of gross. We got anybody that's going to get physically sick when I talk about this? You can take a needle and stick it in there and you can't feel it. It's attached to you. It is a part of your frame. It's attached to the largest organ in your body, the skin. And you can stick that needle in there and you don't even flinch. Why? Because that part is dead. Now, that's probably a weird way to explain. When it speaks about we are dead in trespasses and sins, we are spiritually dead. We know that the effects of sin is going to be physical death eventually, but that's not really the major thing. The major thing is spiritual death. We sin against our conscience. We sin against what we know is right, and more we begin to put that callous. We begin to build that callous of our heart toward God. Now, the scripture makes it even plainer, even more severe than that. We were conceived in sin. We already are desensitized to God, if you will. Our conscience gets to the point where it will not even rebuke us. In fact, now we begin to, you know, this is the Psalm 1 thing. Now we begin to rejoice in our sin. And we encourage other people to come along. In fact, we get to the point where we can teach other people how to sin because we do it real well. Our heart is cold and dead toward God. And that's what he's saying here. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now look at verse 2. In which you, this is a good word, formerly walked. What does formerly walked mean? This is the way you used to be. You used to be that way. You used to live that way. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Watch this. Among them, we too, here's the word, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He's writing to these saved folks, these folks here, the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, this is who you were formerly. You were dead spiritually, and you lived it out by living according to the things of the world and neglecting the things of God. Now look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. What motivates his mercy? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man should boast. Y'all read passages like that in the scripture, and there are others, and it sounds like to me that the grace of God is greater than our sin. Do you agree with that? God's grace is more abundant than even the depths and the reach of our sin. Now, some folks are plagued with it's called a lot of different things, but all the time you hear the unpardonable sin. People walk around many times in their life wondering if they've committed the unpardonable sin or the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And people, sometimes you'll find them, it's like they're twiddling their thumbs and wringing their hands, and they're just wondering, have I committed the unpardonable sin? I mean, there's some faith groups who even teach that suicide is the unpardonable sin. There is no forgiveness. There is no covering for a person who takes their own life. Some would say that, hey, listen, some areas of moral or sexual sin or failure is unpardonable. You stepped over the line. There's no forgiveness or grace for you there. Some folks feel that way about, hey, listen, I've had a failed marriage. So I live under the weight of whether or not God can forgive me for doing that. And you hear from other blasphemy and those kind of things. Is there forgiveness for those things I just mentioned? Oh, yes. Yes. Yes, there is. Just think about what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Boom. That convicts and condemns all of us, right? Are those the unpardonable sins? Apparently not, because the next verse says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Titus chapter 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Does grace extend even to the vilest of sinners? Yeah, I believe it does. I believe it does. I believe that God's mercy and His grace is greater than our sin. Let me ask you another question. What's the worst thing you've ever done? What is the worst thing you have ever done in your life? All right, turn to your neighbor and tell him. No, just kidding. Who is the person that you wronged? Whether publicly or whether they knew it or not. What is the deed you committed? What about the thing you unlawfully took or stole? What about the action that you left undone? You should have done it. You should have stepped in. You should have done something and you didn't. What about the thoughts that you allowed your mind to dwell on and entertain? Who's the person you hate and refuse to forgive? You know, what I find in talking to people through the years is a lot of people are bound by sins of their past. And listen, the reality of it is, every one of us is shamed by some of the things that we've done or left undone. None of us have lived this life righteously. Let me ask you, is there forgiveness for your sin? Is the grace of God greater than that particular sin that perhaps you identified in your heart and your life today? Listen, if there is a sin outside the grace and mercy of God, we're in a heap of trouble. Because probably, whether by action or by thought, we've committed it. Can I affirm to you on the message, on the authority of what the Scripture says, that there is forgiveness for you and forgiveness for that sin that has so plagued and bound you? You know, I'm amazed some people have this attitude, God just couldn't forgive me. If you just knew the kind of life I live, you would know that God could not forgive me. Now, can I gently respond to that? You, this is not too gentle, by the way. You are making light of the death of Christ when you make a statement like that. You are saying, now we just cut away the fluff, you just cut away from it, and you are making the statement that Jesus suffered and died on the cross, but it wasn't enough for my sin. What an arrogant statement that is. Sometimes I wonder if a statement like that or thoughts that we entertain like that are not really prideful thoughts anyway. Yes, you see, I've committed a sin that's even beyond the reach of God. How sad to be deceived that way. When Jesus said, "It is finished," nothing more needed to be done. There was mercy and grace that covered our sin. Hey, we've sung about it our whole life. We've sung about it our whole life. Think about the words of these songs. Mercy, there was great, and grace was free. Pardoned, and it doesn't say pardon was given to me. It said it was multiplied to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty, release, freedom. Where? At Calvary. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? Freely given, freely received. Grace. Grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon. Oh, thank God for the pardon. But how about this next phrase? And cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace, here it is, that is greater than all my sin. Than all my sin. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved, Newton used the word wretch, like me. Fill in that word wretch with whatever the sin is that has been so binding in your heart. That saved an adulterer like me. That saved a blasphemer like me. Just fill it in. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We heard it a while ago. Your grace still amazes me. Is that true for you? Oh, my soul, your grace still amazes me. Your love is a mystery. I got it. I don't understand it. I can't unpack the love of God in its fullness. It's a mystery in so many ways. Each time I fall on my knees, when I give thought to it, to the grace of God and to the love of God, it causes me not to get puffed up and proud. It humbles my heart. I fall on my knees because your grace still amazes me. We sang a couple of weeks ago, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has pardoned me. When you've been pardoned from sin, is that still counted to you? Is it still on your account? No. You received a pardon. A pardon. Like a flood, His mercy reigned. I like this. Unending love, amazing grace. You know, I could flip that phrase. It'd be right. Amazing love, unending grace. You see the grace that is shown at the cross and the grace that's applied to our life at salvation is still the grace that sustains us and keeps us and protects us and will deliver us into the presence of God one of these days. How will we meet our Maker? How will we stand before the righteous, holy God one day? Well, listen, if we're found in Christ, we're going to be lugging our sin up there? We're going to throw our sin down before Him? Not hardly. Sin been dealt with on the cross. Is there restoration for someone who has sinned greatly? The message of the Scripture is, yes, there is. There is forgiveness and wholeness. The question really is, okay, then what are the steps? I mean, what has to happen for us to experience that forgiveness and that pardon? And that restoration, and even, yes, that service to God and to His kingdom. What has to happen? There are five words. Some of you like to take notes. Write these down. This will help us. The first thing is the word understand. Understand. What is it that we need to understand? We need to understand what the Scripture says about forgiveness. Now listen, I'm not interested in what you think about forgiveness. I'm not interested, oh boy, this is hard. I'm not even interested in what your mama thinks about forgiveness. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? We need to understand what the Bible says about forgiveness. There's a second word. It's the word embrace. Embrace, hold to, cling to. Embrace what the Scripture says about the work of Christ. What is it that the work of Christ, that the Scripture says about the work of Christ? That on the cross of Jesus, God put your sin and mine on the Savior, on the sinless one, the worst of our sins. No, more than that. All of our sins were placed on Him. There was a substitutionary death. One died in our place. We should have suffered and died for our sin. And He took our place. On the cross of Christ, the payment of justice that God demands against sin was paid that day. Nothing more needed to happen. Jesus took it all upon Himself. God poured out His justice, His wrath against sin, and Jesus Christ absorbed it, took it, drank it, however you want to describe it. He took it all upon Himself. That's what the Scripture says happens at the cross. And then that pure righteousness of Jesus is credited, it is counted, it is imputed, they all mean the same thing, to those who believe. So now, not only are my sins forgiven, but now I've been given the very righteousness of God. It's an incredible thing, but we need to embrace what the Scripture says. Again, I'm not interested in what you've worked out in your mind as a way to appease the wrath of God when the Scripture makes very clear that the only way that propitiation or appeasing the wrath of God came was through the work of Christ on our behalf. That's what we need to embrace. Know it and embrace it. And then what that calls us to do is a third word here is the word repent. To repent of our sin. To acknowledge the truth about ourselves that the Scripture says. To repent of our sins means to change our mind, change the direction of our heart and our life towards sin. Yes, I understand. I mean, a lot of people understand what the Scripture says about forgiveness. You can read what it says. And a lot of people have heard it enough to understand what the Scripture says about the work of Christ, but they're not willing to turn from their sin. And hear me. A person who refuses to repent before God, who refuses to acknowledge their sin, refuses to turn their back on it and to embrace Christ alone, is still in their sin. But oh, those who repent, those who turn, those who look to Christ, their sin is forgiven. Which brings us really to the fourth word, and it's the word trust. The word trust. Trust in the completeness of the grace of God. There is no reason to walk around wondering if my sins have been dealt with. We must trust the work of Christ in its completeness. Trust it. Lean on it. Put your faith in it. All those words mean the same. And then I want to add a fifth word here, and it's the word stop. It may be that some in this room, or just maybe one person in this room needs to hear this today. Stop bringing up what God has forgiven. Does it not drive you nuts sometimes when someone has done something wrong to you, maybe what they said or did or whatever, and they come back and they say, listen, I was wrong in what I did. I'm sorry for myself. I'm sorry what it cost you. Would you forgive me? And you say, well, yes, I forgive you. You extend forgiveness. And then the next time you see them, they bring it up again. And you know, you give them a pass a second time. Okay, hey, you forgot. Man, we dealt with this. Thank you so much. You know, you're forgiven. But after about 20 times, what happens? You start dreading them coming, don't you? Oh, no, we've got to deal with that again. Why? Because they're bringing up something that's already been dealt with. We have this innate ability to keep bringing up to God things that He has already dealt with. And sometimes it's that besetting sin, or it's that sin we look back on and we say, oh, man, that was bad. I don't know if God would ever forgive me. So just to make sure, Lord, forgive me for. You know, the adversary just absolutely has a field day in the mind of a believer at that point, because he has literally rendered us ineffective because we are still bound with something that we've been set free with. Boy, this is a great verse. Jeremiah 31, 34 declares the Lord. Now listen, for I will forgive their iniquity. That's a statement. God affirms, I will forgive their iniquity, their sin. You fill in the blank there. But now he adds another phrase. Now listen to it. And their sin, can you finish it? I will remember no more. Have you experienced biblical forgiveness? Are you walking today in biblical forgiveness? Listen, our zeal for God, our service to God is energized because we know we've been forgiven of our sin. I don't bear it anymore. He said he's remembering it. He remembers it against us no more. He doesn't keep bringing it up. In one of those moments when we blow it down the road, he doesn't say, oh, well, you remember what you used to do? You remember what you did? And bring it up. Now, we do that to one another, don't we? But God said, I'll remember it no more. I'll remember it against you no more. Why? On what basis can God say that and be just and right? Because Christ finished the work of forgiveness. Are you walking in forgiveness today? Listen, you may be here and you may have never come by faith and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is a day where you could know, listen, forgiveness. forgiveness, cleansing, wholeness, having your sins buried in the deepest sea, removed as far as from the east to the west, blotted out, God remembers them no more. But there's only one way, and that's for you to put your faith and your trust in the work of Christ on your behalf. Would you believe? Would you receive Him today? And child of God, you know who you are. Whether you've lived under the burden of the big question mark of have I sinned beyond the reach of God's mercy and grace? Do you hear what the Scripture says today? Forgiven. Remembered no more. Not brought up against you again. Would you experience the freedom that's yours in Christ? The liberty that's ours in Christ? Would you experience that today? Would you lay it down? Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, I